Have you ever been water skiing? I wonder if you've ever been water skiing. I'm seeing some shakes and nods. Okay, all right. Well, it's a very hard thing to hang on to that handle when you go water skiing. I was reminded of this last year. We went away with some friends, and two of them have boats that you can ski behind. And so, of course, we all wanted to have a go. The trouble is my muscles were weaker than ever. My body's not as light as what it used to be. And it didn't matter how hard I held onto that stick. I just couldn't get out of the water. I just couldn't get up. Every time the boat would take off, I'd hang on, and then the stick would just go flying out of my hands. I was so disappointed. I'd got up the year before. I was fine, but last year I just couldn't do it. And the only way to get up while you're behind a boat skiing is to hang on. You need to hang on to that little stick. Embrace it for dear life. Now, today we're looking at three things that we need to hang on to as followers of Jesus. Three things that are essential for us in our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is our last sermon in Luke for a little while. We're going to come back to Luke in term three, so you can wait for then. But Luke has been a journey of certainty, hasn't it? We saw that from the beginning of Luke's gospel, certainty for Theophilus, and I think certainty for you and me. Luke 1 to 9 really points out certainty over who Jesus is. Now, this book takes a turn in chapter 9. Matt alluded to that, and we're going to look at that a little bit later. But over and over again, we've seen who Jesus is. It's been very clear who Jesus is. And today, we take a look at a declaration that Peter makes of Jesus, and we see three things that we should embrace, three things that we need to hang on to and embrace in such a way that we never let them go. So it'd be good for you to have a Bible in front of you. As a church, we believe that the Bible is our authority. So have it there to look at, check that what I'm saying is there, and have the outline in front of you as well. That's in your bulletin. So open that up and we'll look at what this passage is all about. Now, the first thing that we need to embrace is who Jesus is. Who Jesus is. In other words, hang on to what you know about Jesus. Embrace Jesus. Now, I'm specifically looking at Luke 9, 18 to 20. Earlier on in Luke chapter 9, we didn't speak on any of these passages. Jesus sent out the 12 and they preached and healed people all over the place. Then after that, the disciples and Jesus were together with a large crowd, about 5,000 or more, and Jesus fed all 5,000 of them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Tons of food from so little. And then Jesus turns to the 12, to the disciples. And we're told that this is a quiet place, a private place. Jesus was praying just like he'd been praying, or just like he prays before any significant event. And while the 12 are with Jesus, he asked them a question in verse 18. He says, "Who do the crowds say I am? Who do the crowds say I am?" Now, the disciples give Jesus an answer. They say, "The crowds say that you're John the Baptist, risen to life. They say you're Elijah. They say you're a prophet." That's what the crowds are saying. See, what we see here is that people have a general understanding of who Jesus is, but don't know who Jesus is. If we ask people today who Jesus is, especially other religions, we would get a varied response. Muslims believe that Jesus was a significant prophet of God. They believe he did miracles, but they certainly have differences over whether he is the Son of God. The Hindu would see Jesus as a wise teacher, maybe even a saint. They may even appreciate what he teaches on love and compassion. The Buddhist may respond in a variety of ways. Some see Jesus' teachings as similar to their own. They may see Jesus as someone special. But again, they stop short of saying that Jesus is God. And many other religions and other people all look to Jesus and think, yes, there is something special about him. There's something that we need to take note of here. He does things differently to what we normally see. But there's always this but at the end of the sentence. They don't quite embrace who Jesus is, the real Jesus. And when we look at what people say about Jesus here, it's very similar, isn't it? The crowd say, well, Jesus is someone different, perhaps a prophet. But they stop short of saying who Jesus really is. But Jesus is much more than what the crowds are saying about him. Many people, even today, miss seeing who Jesus really is. And maybe you're here today because you like and agree with the moral teachings of Jesus. It's really attractive. I was listening to a podcast this week and the guys were talking and they said that even the atheists love the teachings of Jesus because it's better than no moral code at all. See, they see that Christianity brings something good to the world. It brings good order to the world. But if you've ever read C.S. Lewis, he says this in Mere Christianity. He says, I'm trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. And then he says this, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's the foolish thing to think. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I'm not ready to receive his claim to be God. See, this is what Lewis is trying to prevent. He wants to prevent people thinking like that. But people are willing to see Jesus as a moral teacher and not as God himself. And that's why Jesus turns to his disciples and asks them, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And look at what Peter says in response in verse 20. He says, the Christ of God. Now, some versions say God's Messiah. Christ or Messiah, it's the same thing. One's the Greek transliteration, one's the Greek translation. Christ and Messiah. But what does it point to? That's what we need to know, isn't it? What is Peter actually saying when he says that Jesus is the Messiah of God? That he is the Christ? Well, for starters, it means that Jesus is the anointed one who God had told Israel from long before would come and release them. The Messiah is the one who would free them from opposition and oppression. The Messiah was the one who would establish the reign of God on earth. Now, the Messiah was no ordinary prophet. He wasn't going to be just a great teacher, but he would do things no one else had done. And as we've seen throughout Luke's gospel up till now, we've seen that Jesus is much more than a great teacher, isn't he? He is a great teacher, but the miracles all point to Jesus being more than a man. He changes the order of creation. Because Jesus is the Messiah, God's anointed one, the one who would restore Israel once again. Unfortunately, we don't know what Peter understood of this confession, but we do know now with hindsight what this confession means. Did Peter understand it completely when he said it? Probably not. But afterwards, he clearly understood. See, after the resurrection of Jesus, Peter preached about this in Acts chapter 2. He said that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. That Jesus is the Messiah. He embraced it. That Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one sent from God. That's what this means. And when it comes to Jesus, there's no place for compromise, is there? If we look back at the Old Testament didn't stand for compromise. When the people rebelled against God and replaced him with foreign gods and worshipped statues, there were consequences then, and God doesn't compromise today. There will be consequences for not embracing Jesus as the Messiah. And this is what we need to be clear on. Who we embrace Jesus to be. If we embrace him as a teacher or moral code giver, or embrace him as one of the prophets, or if you embrace him as a wise person, it's not going to be enough. The declaration that Peter makes is what we need to make from our heart, to confess that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is God in flesh. That's what we need to embrace. We read the Nicene Creed earlier, a confession that reminds us what we believe about Jesus. We read this about Jesus, and I'm going to get Luke to put it on the screen for us again. We believe in the one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. See, what we're saying through this is that we embrace Jesus as the Christ. We believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what we're saying. And so the question is for you, do you embrace Jesus as the Messiah? Coming to church each week is great, but coming to an understanding and belief that Jesus is the Messiah is so much better. It's why I get up here each week. I want to remind you to believe and trust that Jesus is the Messiah, the one sent from God. The goal is that we embrace Jesus as the Messiah. The Creed helps us and reminds us that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the one to turn to, that Jesus is the one to embrace. And that's the first thing we need to do here, to embrace Jesus as the Messiah. Thanks, Luke. The second thing we see is that we are to embrace the cross. As Jesus heard Peter respond with, "You are the Messiah," Jesus told them not to tell anyone. Now, it seems strange to us why he would say that, isn't it? Why wouldn't you want everyone to know that Jesus is the Messiah? I mean, I certainly do today. I want everyone to know. Wouldn't you want everyone to know that God has come in flesh to this world? Well, clearly Jesus thinks that it's better that they don't. See, because the crowds had expected earthly deliverance, earthly reign, earthly power, and earthly might. Many believed that the Messiah would finally get rid of Roman occupation. They'd be free of the Romans. They'd be free of the Roman taxes. That's what many people thought. But as we've seen throughout Luke's gospel up till now, is that Jesus came to preach not about an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom. A kingdom not of this world. We've seen that a number of times. And it would be a kingdom that Jesus would inaugurate or bring about in a very different way. How is Jesus going to inaugurate this kingdom? Well, we see it in verse 22, where Jesus himself says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." How is Jesus going to inaugurate this kingdom? He'll suffer, be rejected, be killed, and on the third day he'll rise again. Now, of course, we're talking about the cross. If you're here over Easter next week, then you'll hear about the resurrection, death and resurrection of Jesus. And what we see here in this verse is that Jesus is pointing them to the cross. Now we need to understand that Jesus is speaking to people who don't fully understand what Jesus must do to save them. It's not until Luke chapter 24 that Jesus explains to the men as he walks on the road to Emmaus that the Old Testament had spoken about what must happen to the Messiah, to Jesus. And it was at that point that they realized Jesus did have to die and rise again to be victorious over sin. Now, for us today, it's much easier, isn't it? We sit a long way on this side of the cross. We know that Jesus died and he rose to life. And as we read this, our response must be, well, we need to embrace the cross. Jesus says here in these verses, before his death, he must suffer, he must be rejected, he must be killed, and he must rise to life. That's the message of the cross. It's the summary of what Jesus did to save humanity from their sin. And the right response for us is embrace the cross. Because it's through the cross of Christ that we realize the gravity of our sin. We realize the desperate state we're in because of our sin. And yet Jesus says, he will die in your place. So embrace the cross. Have you embraced the cross? To embrace the cross means that you've realized that you're an enemy of God, but through the death of Jesus, he pays the price for your sin. Embracing the cross means trusting in Jesus to save you from your rebellion against God. To embrace the cross means that you have seen your twisted and deceitful heart and realize there's no way in your life is going to be pleasing to God. And when we realize that there's no way for us to please God, it's then that the cross is clearly the only way. The only way. So don't think for a moment that you're a nice person and because you're a nice person, God loves you. See, God loves you for who you are right now. You might be his child and love and serve him, but nothing you've done makes him love you. You might be his enemy. Maybe you haven't embraced the cross yet. And do you know what? God loves you. God loves you as you are right now. And again, this is what the cross of Christ teaches us. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son for you, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's because God loved the world, because God loved you and you and you and you and you, all of you, he gave his one and only Son to die in your place. Believing him, embrace the cross. That's the only way to have eternal life. The only way to receive life to the full. Embrace the cross. Have you embraced the cross? Well, we get a little break now in this sermon. We've seen some heavy things. It's hard going, and I think actually we need time to consider. Have you embraced the cross? Have you embraced Jesus? Now, there's good reason to do this, and I encourage you to do this. As I mentioned earlier, chapter 9 of Luke's gospel is a turning point. If you do look at verse 51, Matt told you about that verse earlier, it says that Jesus resolutely turned and headed for Jerusalem. It's a hugely significant moment in this book, because as Jesus turns to Jerusalem, he's saying to each one of us, I'm going to die for you. Jesus knows what awaits him in Jerusalem. It's his own death. And he resolutely turns to Jerusalem, and it's for you. It's for you that he turns to Jerusalem. So embrace the cross. This is our second point. Now, our third point we see in verses 23 to 27. And that is, embrace your cross. Embrace your cross. And what we see here is a picture of a disciple of Jesus. Now, a disciple is someone who follows someone else. Disciples of Jesus follow Jesus. They embrace the cross, they embrace Jesus. And as a result of embracing the cross and Jesus, they then embrace their own cross. And the key verse here is verse 23, where Jesus says to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What do you need to do to follow Jesus? You must deny self, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. As followers of Jesus, we need to know how you deny self. If you look at verse 24, we could paraphrase it like this. Keepers are losers and losers are keepers. It says in verse 24, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. In other words, if you live for yourself, then you might lose your life for an eternity. Gatekeepers are losers. But if you lose your life for Jesus or give your life over to Jesus, then you'll keep it for an eternity. Losers are keepers. So who's the boss of your life? Who owns your life? Are you going to embrace the cross and give up everything for Jesus? But that's what Jesus calls us to do if we want to follow him. We then get some clarification in verse 25 as to what losers and keepers refer to. It says there in verse 25, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? Why gain the whole world yet give up eternal life with Jesus? Now, many people live life as if they're the most important person in the world. They live for self. Life is about them. They build wealth for themselves. They build a name for themselves. And everything they do is about them. And Jesus says, well, what's the point? Why gain all of this worldly stuff, yet fail to follow Jesus and give up, and you give up an eternity with Jesus? There's no point. And it's why we need the reminder of the cross, to embrace our cross, a reminder to give up everything for Jesus. Because the reward of eternal life far outweighs whatever you're able to build in this life. Keepers are losers. Losers are keepers. And we all want to be losers. Like that TV show, I've never watched it, but it's called The Biggest Loser. If you're the biggest loser, you're the one who's lost the most weight. And we want to be the biggest loser. We want to give up everything for Jesus. What does Jesus tell you to keep in order to be his disciple? Nothing. Give it all up for him. And this is where the first two points really collide with this one. Because if we embrace Jesus as the Messiah and we embrace the cross of Christ, then of course we will want to embrace our own cross and we will want to give up everything that we have for him. Because giving up everything for Jesus is easy compared to what he's done for you. When you know what you've been saved from, it's easy to give up everything for him. And this is what it means to embrace your cross. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, I started with an example of not having the strength to hold on to that ski rope. It was too hard for me. But Jesus says that embracing him is easy. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. So don't think you have the strength to follow Jesus, but pray that his strength will hold you tight. Pray that he might help you embrace him and live for him. Have you embraced the Messiah? Do you see Jesus as an ordinary teacher, a special person in history, or do you see Jesus as the Messiah? Have you embraced the Messiah? Have you embraced the cross? Have you turned to Jesus and asked him to forgive you for your sin? Do you realize that Jesus gave his life for you even though you were his enemy? Have you embraced the cross? And lastly, have you embraced your cross? Have you given your life to Jesus and desire to serve him wholeheartedly? Do you see that all you have and hold as are things that Jesus can use for his service? Are you giving Jesus your very best? Have you embraced your cross? Losers are keepers. Keepers are losers. Three things to embrace: Jesus the Messiah, the cross of Christ, and your own cross. Well, let's pray. Now, Father God, we ask that you help us to know you wholeheartedly. We've seen three ways to embrace you and your ways today, and we ask that you give us strength to put you first in our lives. We know that you've done so much for us. You've rescued us from our sin. We know that you'll pull us out of death. And we ask, Lord, that you help us to trust you. We ask for your help today as we deny self and live for you. And we ask all of this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.